Okay, turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, what we're going to look at tonight. We covered the first 14 verses last week. So starting at verse 15, it starts off with a question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Very familiar passage that we use sometimes in soul winning. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's no surprise for me to make this next statement to you. It's pretty obvious in the United States of America. Slavery is a concept that is very much out of place in this country. A lot of that has to do because of the abuse of peoples that were brought over from Africa and other places. And that was a horrible, horrific time that we went through in America. We read and studied last week about the Emancipation Proclamation that Abraham Lincoln brought forth. And that was such a wonderful thing. The idea that one person is forced to serve another is offensive in our modern minds. And that's why a lot of people also don't understand the biblical view of submitting. The first thing that people want to say is, well, I'm not going to that church because I know that preacher, and he probably preaches that the women are supposed to submit to the man. I'm not going there. Well, I've had somebody tell me the other day just that thing, but they weren't talking about me. They were talking about another church. I said, well, I don't have my Bible with me right now, but I know where this is in Ephesians. I said, what you do is you ought to look where it says about a wife submitting to the husbands and read the verses before that to get the context of what God is saying. If the man is submitting to God, the man and the wife are submitting to God, there's no problem in submitting to one another in that aspect. So, but that's a foreign idea also to the modern mind, and especially slavery. The majority of the people in the United States wouldn't even think of having another person serve them as a slave. Well, I guess some would, but the majority of them would not. But you know that slavery is alive and well today in the United States of America and every other country that you can think of. Does that surprise you? Does that catch you off guard? In fact, there are slaves sitting in this room right now. Each and every one of you are a slave. Now, let's go through with that, see, and see where we're going there. In fact, let me take it a step further. We, all of us, are slaves. All of us are slaves. And of course, in these last nine verses of chapter 6 of Romans, Paul continues to discuss the difference between being dead in sin and being alive in Christ. That's what it's all about. The fact that we will continue to be slaves for all of our lives should not surprise us. But which master we serve can make a difference in our living here on the earth. It can make a difference. It can make a difference. What I want to preach on today is simply this. What master do you serve? Is it up or going wacky? Okay. And as after this message, after we go through this message, I want to give you the opportunity, if you didn't already, to change masters today. There you are. Paul, along with other writers of the New Testament, referred to themselves as servants. Look at these references. First of all, we're already in Romans, so look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and see what Paul says. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Now go back, right after 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll find the little book of Titus. Let's look at that one. Titus, and of course there we're going to be in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Okay, now let's go to another reference, and we'll find that in James. The book of James, right after Hebrews. James, this is another man. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Well, we can't let this guy out. 2 Peter 1:1. Look at that one. 2 Peter 1:1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to another one. Let's go to the little book of Jude. And Jude 1:1 says this, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. One last reference. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. This is another man by the name of John who wrote this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. There it's used twice. By the way, the other place where it is used in the plural is really talking about us. We are servants also. If we are saved, then we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, let's notice, as we go through this study, we're going to notice four comparisons that Paul makes in these nine verses. Four comparisons. First of all, number one, choices we have in life. Choices we have in life. Verses 15 and 16. Notice the two important words in this passage that we are studying today and their meaning. You know how I am about words, how important they are to understand them. You have the word yield, yielded. What does that mean? That means to stand as a servant. You stand as a servant near one's master, awaiting orders. It means to present yourself. You're not hiding somewhere. You're nearby. So if you're master has anything that he needs to be done, you're there to make sure that it gets done. That's the way it should be with us in our allegiance and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be available to him at his bidding to do what he wants us to do. Then, of course, again, you have the word servant and servants. Now, that is a slave, one who is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another. It's not a bad word. It's perfect when you're a Christian. His will is to do what the master has asked him to do. In other words, it's almost like he doesn't have a will. He's more concerned about doing the will of his master. These two verses make it clear, verses 15 and 16, we only have two choices. The first choice is that of walking in rebellion. Verse 15, I think, brought that out. There's our one choice. We can walk in rebellion. We can take for granted the grace of God and just assume that God is going to accept us just as we are and live like we want to. That's almost the false teaching that comes out there of hyper-Calvinism. They believe, okay, now I'm saved, that's good. Now I can go do whatever I want to, and I'm still saved. Well, you can do that, but if you are a child of God, God, if he is a loving father, which he is, he will chasten you to get you back in line. So if you're just living in sin and nothing is happening and God doesn't do anything about it, although he is long-suffering, then I would go back to square one and make sure that you're a child of God and you belong to him. So you get the picture there. And of course, if you live like that just to please yourself, that's a life of sinful rebellion. That's exactly what it is. We may think we're free, but in reality, we are living a life yielded to another master, and that master is sin. There it is. No other way to look at it. The second choice is that of walking in righteousness. Walking in righteousness. We can choose to walk in the will of God and live our lives that are pleasing to him. I don't know how many times I brought it up even today in the morning service and all the other messages. But I want to make it clear, as long as you're living in these bodies, you're going to have a battle on your hands. And it's called the battle between either yielding to the old nature, which you still have, or yielding to the new nature, the Holy Spirit, and live a whole lot better life than yielding to your own will. There's the difference. That's so very important. Then, notice another important word used a number of times in this passage, maybe in a different form, but that word is obey. Obey. That word comes across in meaning as one who answers a knock on the door. That's the way that comes across in the Greek. It comes across as one that answers the door. It's a picture, really, of a butler. And what does he do? He's hurrying to the door to see who is there. That's what he's doing. I mean, that's the only picture I can think of painting. Verse 16. Choices and decisions we need to make come from knocking on our door every day of our lives. When we open the door, we can either be a slave to sin or a slave to Jesus. There it is, one or the other. Now, number two, changes that come about in life. Change comes about in life. Verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 speaks about our past failures and reminds us of our present faith now that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's look at a reference now. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to look at verses 1 through 3. Hope I got the right reference here. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened. What does that mean? Made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We mentioned about that this morning. The spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's pretty clear. The word form that, if you go back to Romans, there's a word in verse 17, the word form that's used there. That refers to a mold into which molten gold is poured. And then the molten gold takes on a pre-designed shape. I just saw that the other day. It wasn't gold, but somebody was making something, and they had a mold, and they put something real hot, and then when it cooled down, they turned it over. I know where it was. I was watching that program where they make knives. I forget the name of it, but they were making the handle of a knife, and boy, he went through the process, and it came out, and he says, that looks good, and it did look real good, just the way he wanted it. Well, that reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Then you move to verse 18. Verse 18 addresses our present freedom because of Jesus Christ. This verse reminds us that Jesus purchased our freedom from slavery. From sin. He purchased that. This is made clear by three precious New Testament verses that we find in our Bible. Revelation 5:9. What's it say? And they sung a new song, saying, thou wert worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That word redeemed in this verse means to buy out of the marketplace. To buy out of the marketplace. It refers to the purchase of a slave from a slave block. That's exactly how it's described here. Galatians 4:5. We said there were three verses. The other one is Galatians 4:5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why we can call him our Father. We've been adopted. We've been adopted. And then the word redeem in this verse carries the idea even a little bit further. It means to buy in the market and remove from sale. You bought it. It's yours. It's no longer for sale. It's mine, meaning God. So that word even adds that to it. Which is pretty good. It carries the additional idea of a slave purchased and who never again is put up for sale. I like that. Never again put up to sale. Boy, is that different than what they experienced when they had slaves in America. It could be bought and sold 100 times. Even the children could be separated, and a wife and a husband could be separated and sold different masters. That's horrible. That's a horrible thing. Then the third one is 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, I again have this highlighted in my notes. The word redeemed in this verse carries the meaning to loose after the payment of a ransom price. Let me say it again. It carries the meaning to loose after the payment of a ransom price. It carries the idea of a slave who is purchased in the market and then set free. There's a story told, I can't remember who it was. It's one of our founding fathers. It might have even been Abraham Lincoln, but you know sometimes how those stories get taken out of context or proportion. But the story goes that that's exactly what this man, whoever it was, did. He bought this slave girl, and he got the bid. She belonged to him. And after he did that, he told her, he says, okay, now, young lady, I want you to know you are now free. Well, she was dumbfounded. Free? Well, I don't understand. You just bought me. How can I be free? Because I said, you're free. And the story goes that he, of course, helped her to get established, but she was free. She could go anywhere she wanted to. She didn't have to answer to him in that sense. But she surely owed him a lot of gratitude, didn't she, for being freed? For being freed, yeah. Yep. When you put all three words and their meanings together, we come to a wonderful, wonderful conclusion. In Jesus Christ, we enjoy a redemption that bought us, secured us, and set us free to serve the Lord. There it is. You put them together, and that's what you have. If you're a Christian, that makes it altogether different to tell somebody you're a slave, doesn't it? Because we still have such wonderful things that our Master has given us. Didn't deserve it, but He has given it to us. Note the words in verse 18, being then. At the moment we were bought, secured, and set free, the moment we were bought, we were secured and set free. What a precious thought. But you're talking about praising God. That's enough to want you to praise the Lord, isn't it? Then we come to number three in our outline. Challenges that come to us in life. Verse 19. Why did Paul use the imagery of slavery? Well, I think it's pretty obvious if you understand the history and the times in which he lived. His readers would have been very familiar with slavery. I often think, can we say out loud, when I read the passage of Scripture when Paul maybe or Peter has written to another church, and it gives them instructions in those letters how masters should treat their slaves and how slaves should obey their masters. And I get to thinking, that would be interesting because now the church is starting, you know, in the early church, it wasn't started too long. And what position did they have right away that opened up because there was a need? I think it's in Acts chapter 6 that tells us. They needed deacons. Can you imagine? Maybe one of those slaves was even more qualified to be a deacon than the master, and he became a deacon and served even more people by being in that office that he was chosen for. Isn't that amazing? It is to me, anyhow. So they would have been very familiar with slavery. It was noted, really, in history during that time that Paul lived, and he wrote this letter to the church at Rome, there were about 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So do you think that they got the picture? I think so. I think it was pretty clear in their minds. So Paul gives these Roman believers two challenges in this verse. First of all, he says, remember how you lived before you were saved. Remember that. Remember how you lived before you were saved. They were to remember how they yielded or placed their members at the disposal of their master named sin. They are challenged to remember how they used to serve sin with almost a reckless abandonment. And then two, remember your duties to God now that you are saved. That's the two challenges he gave to them. Why in the world? And I've said this just recently. When somebody gets saved, it was some time ago. I told somebody about when you give your testimony, you know, you don't have to give. Let's say like me, I got saved later in life. Now it's not like I lived a wicked life, but I was a sinner. But I don't think when you give your testimony, you have to fill in all the details of what went on in your past living. I don't think that's necessary. Just glorify God now that you're saved. That's the big thing there. So, you know, you ask the question here, why would Paul ask these believers to remember their past? Well, so that they can see how they are to live in the present. That's why he had them recall that, your past. Just as they used to serve sin with their whole being, and some of them probably did, now they should yield themselves to the will of God with that much zeal and energy. Well, here's a perfect example of that. The man who wrote this letter. Well, think about that. What did he do? Educated man. He was going around from town to town, and he was looking to see who he could find that was a Christian and put him in jail, if not worse. And now what's he doing? Preaching the gospel message to the people at Rome and around the world. So there was nobody better to be able to present this to them. Remember the past. He sure did. And now with as much zeal and vigor as he chased down and persecuted Christians, I believe he served the Lord with even more zeal and enthusiasm than he did before he got saved. He had every right to present it the way that he did. Just sinners are usually not ashamed of their sin. The sinner does what he pleases, and he lives just the way he wants to. He pleases himself. I got a little upset this afternoon. I made a mistake. I listened to news. I shouldn't have done that. No, it wasn't news. It was a talk show host, and I kind of eliminated that too. And he's talking about this one woman and also a political individual who says that it is a true and accurate statement to say that a man can have a child. That's what they said. In fact, I did hear that coming from the mouth of a politician. And you stand there and you scratch your head. What is that all about? Well, that is absolutely ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Let's move on. And you know, the sinner doesn't make any apology for what he is. He don't care. whether you like it or not. So you do your thing, I'll do my thing. I've heard that more than one time. And I'm happy doing it, so get out of my face and move on. Well, then that should be the same way, except without arrogance. But that should be the same way that Christians live in this world. What am I saying? You should not be ashamed to tell people you're a Christian and you belong to Jesus. You shouldn't be ashamed. You shouldn't be ashamed if somebody takes the Lord's name in vain and you say, could you please not do that when you're around me? Well, why is that? Well, you wouldn't want me to talk bad like that about your mother, would you, or your wife or your daughter or whatever is precious to you? Well, Jesus is my Savior. Do you know Him as your Savior? We need to start being bold. Not arrogant, not mean, but bold. People are putting signs out in their yards now. They're being bold. Bold as can be. Yeah. We should not be ashamed of the changes that Jesus made in our lives. Like the guy I ran into at 7-Eleven right after I got saved, and his laugh. And he says, I heard you got religion. He says, I give you 6 months and you'll be back with the old crowd. Well, I'm not back with the old crowd. And later on in life, I ran into him again. He got saved. He's not with the old crowd either. How about that? We should not be ashamed or embarrassed by our new master. Shouldn't be embarrassed by that. We should serve the new master, Jesus, with the same, can we use this words, with the same reckless abandonment we did when we served sin. Serving with all our hearts. We need to allow Him to have total dominion over all of our lives. I wonder if we all really practice that every day, if it wouldn't make a difference in the people that we ran into. I think maybe it probably would. Number four. I think this is the last one. Compensations we can receive from two different masters, verses 20 to 23. Now you've probably figured out why I have that gift up there wrapped with a bow and why I have that money down there at the bottom. You'll know after we cover this. Compensation we can receive from two different masters. A life of sin, listen to this, a life of sin pays off in three different ways. Paul lists all three in these three verses. And life of salvation pays off in two very important ways. Paul lists both of these in the last two verses. So let's make a comparison. Number one, verse 20 tells us the sinner before he is saved has no association with righteousness. The best a sinner can produce, now listen to this, the best that a sinner can produce, now I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, sinners can do good things for other people, you know, doesn't that count? Well, the best a sinner can produce is a pile of filthy rags as far as God is concerned, because what does its scripture say? Our righteousness are as filthy rags. So we're not exaggerating there at all. There it is. The best the sinner can produce is a pile of filthy rags as far as God's concerned. The flesh has no power to produce anything other than evil. That's just the way it is when you think about it. They might have to think about that for a while, but think about it. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There, that said it better than me. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Who's saying that? Paul. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Look at the first part of verse 21. First part of verse 21 tells us, a life of sin can produce nothing that will last. It is a wasted life. Even children produced by people who live a wasted life are basically teaching their children by the way they live to live wicked and sinful lives by the example that they set. And then they wonder why the children go astray. Listen, you can even, as a Christian, do your best. And you got to remember, each of us have a will. And God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. So they must come to the realization someday. But I'm so glad that my parents did what they did with me. When the church doors were open, we were there. They said, wait a minute, now you just told us the other week you didn't get saved till you were 30-some years of age. Oh, yeah, but I had a praying mama. And I didn't get into some things that I could have got into. And then one day I realized I'm lost. I need to get saved. I knew the scriptures. And so Jesus saved me. And now I am not for somebody else, okay? It's the way it should be. So, the last part of verse 21 and the first part of verse 23 tells us a life of sin pays off in death. Not only physical death is spoken of here, but I believe also the idea of the second death is referred to here also. You read about that in Revelation. This should make it very clear. Hell is not a place that God sends bad people to, but a bad place people work hard to seem to get there. Remember what I said this morning, and often people decide where they're going to spend eternity. They choose to spend eternity in heaven by receiving a free gift. Or they choose to receive the wages of sin, which is hell. Is that too simple for you? But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And we need to be that honest with people. Let them know there's not another way. A lot of churches out there are teaching a works salvation. You just do your best, you know, when you get to heaven, you know, everything will be all right. It has nothing to do with it. So the sinner that decides not to accept the free gift of salvation, they receive the wages. And they receive the wages they deserve. Remember, God does not want anyone to go to hell. He has done everything possible to provide a way of escape. 2 Peter 3:9, what does it say? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the first part of verse 22 again, let's get back there. Paul tells us that a life lived by the power of God will produce fruit for the glory of God. Some of you are producing fruit for God. Well, how am I doing that, you say? Well, many ways. You're serving the Lord. Just not too long ago, Jeannie was serving the Lord, playing a piano. This morning, two men got up here serving the Lord, singing. You just served the Lord not too long ago, rejoicing and singing praises to God. Many ways to serve the Lord. Many ways. And He enables us. God enables us to bear fruit for Him. He enables us. This new life is not me doing my best for Jesus. In reality, it is simply yielding to Him and allowing Him to live His life through me. If only we could get that concept. John 15, look at it quickly. John 15. We want to look at verse 1. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now I have a couple words underlined as you go down through to verse 8. I'll emphasize the ones that I have underlined, so you might want to underline them yourself. Verse 3 said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The first underlined word here in verse 4 is, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. There it is. And that was a mouthful, wasn't it? But there it is. There it is. In the last part of verse 22 and the last part of verse 23, we're told about the free gift that we receive from God when we put our trust in Him. It's not wages. Do you get that? It is not wages. When you think of wages, what do you think of? You have to do something to earn it. It's not wages. It's a gift. It's just like the little one that graduated from kindergarten, one of Caleb's little, who was that? Which one was that? Micah. When Micah graduated, you know, I knew who it was at the time. And I said, I wonder if there's anybody here that graduated from kindergarten. Well, Micah, they told him, he put up his hand. I think, well, come on up here. I got something for you. And what I did is I reached in my pocket and I pulled out a $5 bill and I gave it to him. And he received it. And it was his to do with what he wanted to. It was a gift. He didn't do anything. I didn't give it to him because he graduated. I gave it to him because I wanted to. Because he did a good job, you understand. And there's a sense in which God blesses us in many ways too. But it's gifts. And it's wonderful. A gift. Didn't do anything. You didn't deserve it. But it was given to you. It's not wages, it's a free gift. And I think you should by now understand the difference between wages and a free gift. Wages are something that we work for, and a gift is just something that is given to us free. John 5:24, that's a precious verse to me. That's one that we used when my son got saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now we close with a question, and then we're done. Here's the question. I know just about everybody, but I don't know all of you. I don't know your hearts. I haven't sat down and talked to you about certain subjects. And the one subject that I haven't talked to everybody about that's here is the question that I have for you today. My question today is simply this. Who is your master? Is your master Jesus? Are you living a life to please and honor him? Or are you just living a life to please yourself? There's the question. Who is your master? Let's pray. Father, a lot here in this passage of Scripture, and we certainly hope it was presented in a clear way. We know your Scripture sure is clear, but sometimes man can get confusing, and we sure hope that wasn't the case tonight. That it was very clear what we tried to present today concerning this important passage of Scripture that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. So very important. So very important that we know for sure, each and every one of us, that we belong to Jesus. Now we pray that you would give us safety as we travel our separate ways. And if you see fit to give us another day, it would be one that we would serve with all of our hearts to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you.